Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. You are a God of mercy and power, love and grace, the one who's always there for us, an ever-present help in time of need. And you are with us wherever we go, whatever we're doing. You are our strong tower and our refuge. And Lord, I pray for tonight as we learn more about prayer, as we learn more about negotiating the storms of life through prayer, and we learn more about the strength and the power that we have in you, Lord. So we love you, God. We praise you. To you be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, take them out and turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 62. Psalms chapter 62. So on top of all that, then I'm holding this little white little pill, and it's malaria, and I'm holding malaria, and I'm like, they're telling me if I take this, then I won't get malaria. That's scary. I'm like, oh man, I don't know if I want to do this, but I don't want to get malaria. But I don't. Honestly, so then you know you go on these trips, and it's like, man, you really have to have a lot of faith here. So you know you take that, and then oh Lord, please don't let me get malaria from this malaria that I'm putting in my mouth. Just seems weird, doesn't it? And then the next day, I'm down at the Denton Health office, and they're sticking needles in both arms, giving me a Hep A and Hep B shot. And I'm like, oh, Lord, please. So anyway, the things that we do for the gospel and the goodness of the Lord. So with that, now Psalm 62. So what we're learning how to pray through things. And God is teaching our church more and more to be those who are good at prayer, who know how to negotiate things by prayer to get through things. And a couple weeks ago, we saw this sort of conditional type of thing where David was saying when and then. So when he prayed, then God would answer. There's this kind of intermingling of us and God in prayer that I don't know if we fully know how all that works, but there's something that prayer does to connect us to God and his movement and his activity. Now, these two chapters, we're just going to go through two tonight. These two chapters deal with some of the hardest things that you and I deal with as Christians as we go through this journey of the Christian life, as we go through this walk, as the Bible calls it, as we go through this life, that we find there's times when we get in between the promise and the execution of the promise. That's one thing. We might call that waiting. That's what chapter 62 is all about. It's about those times where we're in the middle of the unfolding. And I would say probably a lot of our Christian life, I don't know if you can put a number on it, but a lot of it is that, maybe the majority is the unfolding of something or the in-between of something, whether it's God giving you a promise or God is working towards an end, or you're going through the valley of the shadow of death and you want to get to the other side, that all those type of things. So that's one thing that we're going to look at in chapter 62. But then there's the other thing, and that's the dry seasons. See, we have those times that, boy, it's just really exciting, don't we? We have those times where we just feel so filled to the full with God. We feel like we're skating. We feel like we're on top of the world. We feel like we can't be beat. And those times also come with the times where we struggle more with those feelings. We feel dry, thirsty. We feel in a place where it's harder to sense the presence of God. So those are two things that we're going to look at tonight and how we pray our way through those things. But as we look at that, just keep in mind something, that those two situations, those two scenarios that we're learning to pray through are necessary for us, for our growth and development as Christians. Give you an example. It's kind of, you know, the difference between a German Shepherd and a Chihuahua? You know, it's like German Shepherds are just real confident and they don't bark a lot. You know, they bark when they need to. Chihuahuas bark at everything. They react at everything. They really can't do anything about anything, but they make a lot of noise. Some of us may be Chihuahuas tonight, and God wants us to be German Shepherds. And He's working you to that end. So tonight, understand that you may be a yelper. And there may be things that you're barking at that aren't even real. And you're just barking, 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 and God's saying, just settle down. Take it easy. You're going to be a German Shepherd. A lot of you may know I have an English Mastiff, Ben. He's 200 pounds. And it's just, it's amazing the reactions. You get used to how big he is, but then when you see people react to him, you realize, wow, he's really big. So you take him for a walk and people drive by, they literally almost crash because they're like, you can't believe what's going on there. Just the other day I was walking him and this guy had his little kid on the back and they're riding and they're just staring. And then I hear him coming back and they go, oh, we had to take a double take. We couldn't believe that was a dog. And when other people's dogs come up to Ben, they usually bark a lot and they're animated and Ben just sits there. He's not worried at all. He's almost, you can almost think like he's thinking like, seriously? Like what? It's just funny. So needless to say, God's making us into German Shepherds. So with all that, let's take a look at the scripture. That's what really matters, right? So, and tonight we're going to finish off. The last couple weeks we've been looking at these scriptures, calling them praying through distress. Different scenarios. So chapter 62 is praying through distress when God is still working things out and when we can't see the end. So watch what happens. So to the chief musician of Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. For only He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. So he's in a situation that he doesn't know how everything's going to work out. He does know a few things. We see those things now through his prayer sort of surfacing, giving us hints and clues of what made David, one, a man after God's own heart, and two, what kept him pretty steady when things didn't look like they were going to go too well. So what he did know was some things about God, and he factors these in here. We see that all through the Psalms of David. He also knew that he was an unlikely candidate to be anointed and ordained as the king of Israel. So he knew that. So that's what he had. It's really all he had. So he has that, but the reality of his current situation, the way it looked, was as if that was never going to happen. Fleeing from Saul. Not a lot of money, not a lot of friends, not a lot of help, not a lot of abilities. So he didn't have all those things. So think about this, though. Why does God have him take this route to the seat of the king? Because he needed it. He needed it. And this is so true in our lives as Christians. And one of the things that's very helpful is to know that whatever we're going through, if we have determined to set God's will before our own will and to follow His course, then God begins to unfold His plans. We can be assured, we can be guaranteed that we're going to go through things like this. And it's probably going to be a lot different than we thought it was going to look when we set out to begin with. So now He's saying, my soul is silently waiting. So He's in this place, almost kind of like He's waiting for something to happen. We know it's the execution of God's anointing on His life. So that's, we know He's waiting for that. But here's what happens. Here's how we, in our mind, we get into places to where we look at events in a way that we think that unless the execution of a plan or an event is happening, then we think nothing's happening. That's a danger we need to watch out for. You may be in a place where it seems like your life isn't moving, you seem stagnant, you seem like nothing's happening. Well, the first thing is to ask yourself, am I just following the Lord? It's possible that you're being disobedient or stubborn or lagging behind what God is doing. So that's a scenario, but just ask yourself if that's true. If not, then it's very possible that you are in a place where God is doing much more than you can see below the surface, kind of like a farmer, you know? So he plants, he waters, and he knows the seeds in there, and he knows the cultivation of that seed will bring forth something that's usable, but you can't see it, right? God works under the surface a lot in our life, and He works deeply under the surface so that we can be like a tree firmly planted that won't be easily moved in times of distress. So He plants and builds and creates this root system that will enable us, when the execution of something happens, enable us to be strong in it. Most of us, including myself, greatly underestimate the necessity of the depth of that work. Most of the time, we think we're okay and ready and whatever, and maybe we are, but if it's not happening, the execution of what God has promised us, then what's happening is He's going deep. He's going deeper. He's building. He's preparing us for that. But don't think that life will only begin when this happens. When this happens, then I'll be alive again. When this happens, you may have a secret longing in your heart. You may have something that you always think about that you want and you desire, and you think, well, when that happens, then I'll be complete. And then I'll be happy. Then I'll be satisfied. Do not ever think that way. Because first of all, if you're a Christian, you're complete in Him. There's nothing left out. And probably the biggest thing that God is teaching you and I in these times of waiting is contentment. When we are content, we are experiencing the completeness that we already are. Contentment is the experience of God's completeness. So as Christians, we're complete. Now let's experience that. So He's talking about this. And so He's saying, I'm not waiting till I sit as the king of Israel to say, okay, now I can move on with my life. So often, we spend our waiting times trying not to wait. We spend these times that God has given us as a gift where He's doing great things, we try to get out of these things. And God says, be content where you are. That is such a huge secret and clue to the Christian life. Be content. So He says, my soul silently waiting. I'm not that chihuahua going around barking about how unhappy my life is. I'm not that chihuahua screaming every time that something doesn't go my way. I'm not just barking, barking, barking. He says, I'm a German shepherd. said, I'm good. I'm silently waiting. But he's acknowledging it's hard, isn't he? So he's acknowledging it's hard. He's acknowledging, hey, this is something that I need to trust God in. I need to lean upon God as I go through this. And then as he's saying that, he's recognizing that from God comes the salvation. That doesn't necessarily mean he's going to be saved like we think of it. He means delivered from his condition or the enemies that are after him kind of thing. So he's trusting in God for that. And notice in verse 2, he's saying only, this is an emphasis here, only God is my rock and my salvation. You know what he's saying? He's saying that he's all in. Either God is going to help him or he's not. He's not looking for a lot of other ways to find his way out of his situation. He's cut off all possibilities of help and relief outside of God alone. I love that. If it's going to be, it's going to be him. That's what he's saying. And so he's not running around like a chihuahua, finding relief, finding ways out, finding different things and different ways to deal with what he's going through, but he's putting it all on God because he believes in God, his salvation, his rock, his defense. And because of that, notice what he says at the end of verse 2. I shall not be greatly moved. So there's this feeling of stability is what it is. And we know from James chapter 1, it talks about how trials can have the tendency of making us double-minded. They scare us away from true faith if we allow them to, so that we are be double-minded people, unstable in all our ways. So a trial, then, there has to be a intentional, purposeful effort to say, you know what? If it's going to be, it's just going to be God. If I perish, I perish, but it's going to be because I put my hands completely, my life completely in the hands of God. We're not leaving possibility for anything else. It's God or bust. And so he's saying, I'm not going to be moved. Why is that? You remember last week? Because he's going to the rock that is higher than I. So now he's looking for that God who is above all circumstances. And now he's realizing, because he is as stable as a person could possibly be, because he's in the arms of the sovereign God of the universe who holds all things together. So that's a good start, right? It's a good start when we're not sure how everything's going to work out. You know, the question marks in life. So he says, how long will you attack a man? Verse 3. So these are the specific people that are coming against him. He says, you shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. So coming against him, there's a direct attack. And the vehicle of this attack, which is so classic Satan, is lies. Lies that first come as flattery or speech that is acceptable or enjoyable, maybe. But there's something inside of the person with that speech that is lying when they're talking. And so here we see a strategy of Satan in our life. He is a liar. One way he does that is he comes and he tempts us with his lies. He's the accuser of the brethren. So in our minds, in our hearts, in our quiet places or whatever, Satan comes and he starts lying to us. He starts saying things, accusing us, telling us we're worthless, no good, our life is meaningless, and we're going nowhere. And those are the lies that we need to battle like this, like David is. So to bring every accusation that comes against us, to bring it to God and apply the gospel, which says that we are not only complete in Christ, but that God loves us with an uncontrollable love, that we can never be separated from that love. That's so important to get a hold of that. And we have to recognize the fact that Satan is going to continue to hammer us with the opposite. And that's okay, because we don't have to believe the lies. So in verse 5, watch this. So he says, and notice it, this is at the soul level that he's dealing with, the deepest level of who he is. He says, my soul waits silently for God alone. So now he's just praying and he's thinking and he's meditating and saying it's just going to be God. But there's almost an expectation here. If you and I have this great belief in a great God, then it's almost like we know God's going to do something really cool, something neat. So whatever those question marks are in your life, apply the cross to that. Take the question mark out and put the cross in, because at the cross is where all those questions have been answered. So there's no more questions anymore from God's perspective. So he's already got it figured out, and whatever you're waiting for, he's already there. He's already there. You just haven't gotten there yet. And I've seen this a few times recently. I've seen this a lot in my life, but I've seen this a few times recently in my life. Things for the last few years I've been praying about and seeking God, fighting stress and fighting anxiety and just putting it in God's hands. And then it happens. And then when it happens, you realize God already knew this was going to happen. God was already there. And God was just waiting for me to get there. And I find that so comforting to know. But watch this. He says, my soul waits silently for God alone. He says, for my expectation is from him. That's huge. That's such a big thing. So now his expectation is such that he's got like tunnel vision, that he's looking at God and what he knows that God has revealed to him. He's also looking at God's character and looking at who God is. And he's saying there, in a way, he's saying that there's so much chaotic noise that would say everything against the expectation that I have in God. So first, he's not just making up his own expectations. That's one thing. And you know, sometimes people say, you know, you can believe, you can be anything you want if you set your mind to it. You can't. You really can't. And I hate to, you know, burst anybody's bubble. I cannot be a great singer. No matter what happens, I will not be that. We have to realize that, is that expectation something that is from the Lord? Or is the expectation something that society set up for me? A lot of societal expectations are put on us by people, companies, things that don't know us and don't care about us, are more interested in getting something out of us. When we align our expectations with what the world tells us they should be, we are set up for disappointment. You know why? Because we're appointing things that God's not appointing things for us. When we appoint things that God hasn't appointed, that will end up in disappointment. The Bible says that hope does not disappoint. That means when our hope is in God, there's no disappointment. A lot of disappointments are when we're appointing all these things for ourselves that God hasn't appointed. God has a better plan. He has a perfect way for our life. And as we focus on his expectation, I'm going to say that it's going to take intense expectation. You have to ask yourself, as a Christian, are there things in my life that are habits or ways that I'm spending my time that actually make me feel bad? They make me feel bad about myself. Do I spend some time on social media, and when I'm done, do I feel like, wow, everybody's life is great and mine's terrible? Do I have an expectation to think that what the commercials tell me are so great and the way that life is supposed to be that they should be, and when I don't have that, then all of a sudden it's very disappointing? It's so important almost to undo our thinking like that. Because I really believe that there is this, the world is a mass brainwashing operation, trying to condition us to think unbiblically and to think more like the world. And what it does, it causes a very unhappy expectation of life. Because the pictures and the scenarios, the shows that people watch and all these things, they create a reality that's not a reality. And so people can spend more time watching what they think reality is like when that's not even reality, and they get disappointed when their life's not matching up to that. When that's not even real. That's not even how life is. And so David is saying, and there's probably a lot of people, you imagine, whispering to David, telling him he's a loser and he can't do anything and he's blown it and all these things. And he has to be so riveted on his expectation in God, so focused on that. And he has to be so mindful, even as he rose to the level of king, then his son Absalom ran him out of town, and then all that was dashed again. But his expectation was the Lord. So notice that first. And then he says, in verse 6, he says, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." So he's able to just be so content in God, even in a terrible situation, terrible circumstance, which is the context for this. Is probably Absalom has ran him out, and things are not going according to maybe what he thought. And he's saying, you know what? That doesn't even matter. External circumstances and situations don't matter, because God has forged a German shepherd out of David. And so he's not barking at everything, but he's just confidently waiting for the Lord. Look in verse 7. "In God is my salvation and my glory." So he's not looking to be glorified by people and things. It's God will do that. God will determine that. He says, "The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." So here's the key in verse 8. I find this is that other stumbling block to praying through distress. It says, "Trust in him at what? All times, you people." So that's the key there. To trust in him at all times. You see, some of those things that you won't allow yourself, I won't allow myself to be content is because in my mind, in your mind, somehow you're thinking, and you won't allow yourself to be content until something happens. And David said, contentment in Christ is available and possible and is the norm at all times, regardless of what is going on. But it takes this thing, trust. Do I have such a great trust in the Lord that we live with anxious, excited expectation of good constantly? That we don't just wait for good, but instead of just waiting for those few moments to happen in life, that we wait constantly on the good God who is always good. And in Him, His goodness is being enjoyed while we're waiting for those few times where big stuff actually happens. But we're always content regardless of whatever's going on because we're trusting in Him. That's the issue. And so we have to ask ourselves in areas where we're fearful, anxious, we can't rest, are we trusting Him? That is where the rubber meets the road. And prayer with trust is the execution of what God has given us as believers as the tools to navigate through difficult times. So we trust in Him at all times. He says, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. So that's interesting, right? So God can handle us in our prayers, and this should be a part of our prayers, that we say, Lord, this is hard. Lord, I'm struggling. Lord, give me wisdom. Isn't that what James said? James 1:5, when you go through trials, he said, pray for wisdom. And see, so often our prayers are misguided in our trials because our prayers are geared towards, or can be geared towards, if we're chihuahuas, of changing things so they are what we want. Instead of praying, well, James says, pray for wisdom. Pray for God to continue to do what's right in your life, and pray for contentment and satisfaction and rest and peace. Don't just pray for change and pray not to go through it. So he says, trust lets us do that. Trust says it's going to be okay, doesn't it? Trust says that. So in verse 9, he says, surely men of low degree are a vapor, and men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed in the line of scales, they are altogether lighter than a vapor. What he's saying is all these opinions, whether high or low people in life, they don't matter. And we need to close our ears to what the world says matters, and we need to look at what God says that matters. That's so important. So he says all these opinions and all these people weighing in, but I'll tell you, if I had a dime for all the opinions that I've been given of how to do church and what we need to do and what we should do and then how to live my life and what I need to be doing and how I should be doing, I would be rich, very rich. But see, here's the thing, this is important. See, I have the Holy Spirit in me. And you guys do too, I hope. If you're a Christian, you do. And you know how the Bible says that we don't need a teacher? And you say, well, what are you doing? Here's the thing. I'm teaching the Bible with the Holy Spirit inside of me to people who have the Holy Spirit inside of them. And I'm teaching the book written by the Holy Spirit. And so how cool is that? We all come together to bear witness. And the truth should, like, click. You know what I mean? But see, what happens is, a lot of times, as Christians, we're not comfortable with that. And so we want somebody to tell us what to do at every stop and turn. We want somebody to tell us who to date, when to date, how to date. We want somebody to tell us how to do the things that the Holy Spirit is working out in our life. I'll just give you just a quick example to help you understand what I'm thinking. So there's like this pastor answer thing, those are great, right? And one of the big questions of the day was, is it okay to date, or should Christians date somebody they don't find attractive? And then the pastor had a big answer for this. And I just thought, shouldn't the individual, kind of the Holy Spirit, tell them if that's okay? And I mean, I don't see anything in the Bible that says anything about that specifically. But that's just an example of what I'm saying is, what I'm trying to do and what this church is trying to do is equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Ephesians says that, Ephesians 4. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's the empowering of the people through the teaching of a word that teaches them to follow the Holy Spirit. So if I'm following the Holy Spirit and you're following the Holy Spirit, ultimately we should end up in the same place. We don't a lot of times because we're all at different places in this and we're working through this, right? So we help one another in this journey. But what do we help one another with? We help one another to learn to hear the Holy Spirit in their own life. And doesn't the Bible say, my sheep hear my voice? So we need, as Christians, and that's one of the greatest things as a Christian, is I don't have to be here dictating every move of your life. I don't want to do that. And there are people that do. And that's a poor substitute for the Holy Spirit, who knows a lot better what you should be doing. And I don't ever want to put myself in a position where you think I know more than the Holy Spirit. God forbid that. But we do want to help each other understand the Word. We do want to help one another detect the voice of God and understand how God is working and speaking. And that's what we want to do. And so it's empowering you to walk with God instead of needing all these rules and a map and, you know, step-by-step formula, which ultimately is just another form of legalism. Following the Spirit is completely different. And it is at times scary and it's hard and different. But it's free. It's freedom. The Bible says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so when we are uncomfortable with letting the Holy Spirit lead us, and we're uncomfortable with that, then what we'll do is we'll put either people, we'll put pastors in the place of that and say, well, what should I do? Tell me things that God says, well, come to me if you need wisdom, and I'll give you that wisdom. Doesn't James say that? He says, if we pray for wisdom, I will give it to you. He says that. Just don't come without faith. That's what he says. So God's teaching us all to walk by the Spirit. And the Spirit is taking us all in the same place, which is to glorify God in our lives. And then it all looks a little different, right? So he says in verse 10 then, he says, do not trust in opposition nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, don't set your heart on them. which is a temptation to put anything material as a substitute for what only God can do. So he says, God has spoken once and twice I have heard this. So I want you to see that again. See, think about David, think about the greats of the Bible, and think about the resources that they had. Did they have a Christian bookstore? They even have a church to go to? David didn't even have a church to go to. Did he have the Dove Awards? Did he have Christian music? He made his own Christian music, right? Did they have Bible colleges? And I'm not opposed to any of that, don't get me wrong. But when we replace the Holy Spirit himself with those things, then it becomes wrong. If those things are used to foster growth and dependency upon God, then great. But notice what he says again in verse 11. He said, God has spoken once. See, he had to depend on God. He had to count on God. That's all he had. And again, I want to belabor this point because I find it so important, especially in the last days, that we're truly hearing from God. And we're not replacing him with all these other things, which we are all susceptible to do. So in verse 12, then he says, also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render each one according to his work. So the final part of that is to see that God works according to his mercy. The gospel tells us that in Christ that he has done all so that we can be all. And so now our life is hidden in him, and in him is where we find our all. So this next chapter will go pretty quick, but this deals with that whole feeling of dryness, where it's just maybe a little bit more of a struggle. So watch what he says. He says, O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So what do we do when Jesus is all we have? And may I suggest that that is the best place to be. And oftentimes, God will let us be in those positions because he doesn't want us to be driven by, controlled by, and run by our feelings. And you know how you may say, oh, I don't feel like going to church. Well, should we not go to church then? I'm not feeling it tonight. And it's not just going to church. I'm just using that as an example. But the thing is that we need to be very careful that we're following God in obedience by faith, not by what we feel like doing. So in verse 2, he said, I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. So here he is. There's a condition where he's saying this is hard. I'm in the desert. I'm on the run. I can't actually physically go into the sanctuary where I would really appreciate and enjoy God. But he knows what he's looking for. And he wants God so desperately. And he wants to see God's power and his glory. Those are things about God that he's enjoyed. So now he's in a place where that's not like readily available like it was in the past. So in verse 3 he says, because your loving kindness is better than life. And I found as I was studying this, that just really resonated with me. It's a quality, a characteristic about God and his care for us that when we have that, then that is a condition that is better than any other condition that there could possibly be, life itself. So he's saying this is what we should go after. This should be our goal, is to be in the presence of the Lord, be connected with him in koinonia fellowship. And his in that connection, that's really what it all comes down to, and that's really what it's all about, is being connected to God correctly, which first and foremost happens when we're born again and we're restored in that relationship. But then as we walk with God, it's walking in the newness of life by the Spirit, by faith, trusting in him, depending on him. He says, because of your loving kindness, that it's better than life, my lips shall praise you. So there is a way to really understand where your heart's at if you're finding yourself praising God regardless of the situation. Just praise you, Lord, because you and your loving kindness is so much greater than what I'm going through, and me, myself, and I, and my condition that I'm experiencing. You're so much greater than that. He says, thus I will bless you while I live, and I will lift up my hands in your name. So here's something he's saying. I'm not going to let my circumstances determine my worship. You see that? Who God is determines our worship. You see the difference? He alone is what? Worthy of our praise. So we do that. And by golly, it's amazing that when we intentionally praise God because who he is, how much the things that we're struggling with seem to get smaller. My soul, notice this, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. So he knows where to go. Do you see that? So if internally, and this is possible no matter what on God's green earth we are dealing with, it is always possible to be satisfied in Christ because only he can satisfy. And when God is growing us and teaching us to the extent where regardless of what's going on, we could be so content and satisfied in our soul, then that's where James would say we're complete and lacking in nothing. We've reached a state of maturity that our faith is independent of circumstances. He says in verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. So do you see what he's doing? You know, that insomnia? He's not just sitting there counting sheep, but he's rejoicing in the Lord. He's saying, okay, I'm not sleeping. I'm going to spend this time with the Lord. But you see what's happening? When we get to a place where we're actually delighting in God, enjoying him, man, we can't be stopped. So let's just finish with this. He says, because you have been my help, he has history. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. He says, my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me, but those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth, and they shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals, realizing that, you know what, no matter what comes against me, they'll have their day and that'll be taken care of, not something for me to even worry about. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Whew, good stuff, right? So let's pray, and then we'll sing one last song. Lord, we thank you for your more sure word. It is a lamp unto our feet, and we rejoice in it. And Lord, I just want to take a moment to pray for us here that you will teach us how to walk in this strength and power, regardless of what's going on. I pray that you'd give us all wisdom in our trial. I pray for those, Lord, who are in between, who are in the waiting stages, who are just trusting in you and allowing you to get those roots deep and wide. Lord, do a deep and wide work in them and through them. And Lord, I also pray for those who are in a dry place. And I pray that they would just find their strength and their satisfaction in you. And Lord, most of all, may we be a content people, Lord. Just so delighted in you. And may we stop the noise of the world and whoever comes against the knowledge of the Holy who tells us where to find our satisfaction. Lord, may we put the world behind us and the cross before us. May we live for you and you alone. May you be our advisor. May you be our wisdom, our power, our strength, and ultimately, may we rest in your arms of loving kindness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, let's stand and worship the Lord one last time.
So you remember that story that we started with about the sky? You guys are probably thinking, when's he going to get off that sky thing? It was one thing that really stuck out this morning was that I just kept having this prevailing thought that as amazing as that sky was, I kept having this thought that you ain't seen nothing yet. You dance over me while I'm unaware. You sing all around, but I never hear the sound. Lord, I'm great night tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for an awesome worship, awesome word. Man, now I can't wait till Sunday. Dang. Well, God bless you all. Have a great rest of the week, and we'll see you Sunday.